I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be damned. As we have said before, so now I repeat. If anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be damned. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. There in verse 10, we have an interesting statement. Remember, it is a good idea to read between the lines. What was being charged to Paul? What was being said about him? What was he being charged with? When he says, am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? The charges were he was seeking human approval. He was trying to please people. He was trying to be a man pleaser and tell them what they wanted to hear and not what they needed to hear. And it was the Judaizing Christians who said this. And he's talking about talking to Gentiles. And Gentile men do not want to hear about snip snip. And Gentile women don't want to hear about kosher cooking or kosher clothing or kosher elevators. So they charged him with seeking human approval by not telling them about keeping the law. Or am I now seeking human approval or God's approval, or am I trying to please people? Rhetorical question. Of course he's not. If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And he means by that very simply. If he was still trying to please men, i.e. the men on the Sanhedrin, he would not be a servant of Christ. He would in fact be persecuting the church. If his interest was being a man pleaser and gaining the approval of people, he would be persecuting the church, not preaching the gospel. So, their charge is that he is a man pleaser trying to gain human approval is nonsense. He blatantly says it. Now, that raises the question then about his history. Because he has been charged with having been a persecutor of the church. And now he goes into telling his history, laying it out in front of them so that no one could question it. He is being forthright here. Verses 11 and 12, Carol.
But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
What I got did not come from people. Didn't come from Jerusalem, didn't come from the brethren of James and John, didn't come from those people who were following the Jerusalem apostles at all. Came straight from Jesus himself. They're claiming about me that I am sent by them, and since I'm not telling you what they're telling you, I am wrong, and you should listen to them. Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. I didn't make it up. This gospel that I've been preaching about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is not something that I made up. I got it from Jesus himself. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It came from God, not man. Which is a direct hit against one of the charges, which was everything he's telling you he got from us, and what he's not telling you he should have told you. And he's not telling you because he's trying to gain your approval.
And like I said last week, we know everything he knows, but he doesn't know everything we know.
Essentially correct. Or he's not telling
you everything.
Yeah. Okay, Carol, keep going. Verses 13 and 14.
For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers.
Aha. Uh-huh. They've told them. They have told the Galatians about how, you know, this Paul fella persecuted the church. He was a really good Jew. He was one of us. He believed that you ought to keep the law in all of its particulars. He persecuted the church. He persecuted us at the beginning. He was so zealous for the law. You know, you got to be careful about this guy. He's a little sneaky here.
He was a Jew's Jew.
Precisely. Well then, 15 and 16.
But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone.
Go through 17.
I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus.
He's filling in the details. They said, you see, he was converted and he came to us and we taught him everything he knows. And he's coming out and preaching to you, but he's not teaching you everything he should be teaching you. We're teaching you what he should have taught you. Well,
But back in 14, he flat out said, you know, I was far beyond most of them.
Exactly.
Even when I was in...
Well, think about it. He was taught by Gamaliel, a leading Jewish scholar in that day. One of the most important teachers in Judaism in Paul's day. The equivalent of going to Harvard University or Princeton or Yale, one of the Ivy League universities. Gamaliel was the equivalent of an Ivy League university with unassailable credentials, unassailable identity within the Sanhedrin. No wonder Paul had a position that he could go to the leaders of the Sanhedrin and ask for documentation, a warrant for the arrest of these Jewish Christians, these early converts to the way. No wonder he could do that. He was highly trained and educated. Destined probably to lead the Sanhedrin amongst the Pharisaic community. So we're seeing someone, Paul, who was well-positioned, well-placed, and truly, in terms of education and training, ahead of those fishermen and part-time carpenter, James, the brother of the Lord. So we've got a fella here who's pointing out his background. He was far beyond even the Jerusalem apostles in terms of his dedication to Judaism.
He was on the executive fast track.
Exactly. Exactly. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Wink, wink, nod, nod. More so than Peter and James and John, a bunch of fishermen. But, big but here, not a big one. When God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being. God chose me before I was born. Prepared me for this ministry in a way that I never could have conceived. Made sure I had the training in the Torah. Made sure I had the training in the writings and the prophets. Made sure I had all the training I needed. But not only that, made sure that I grew up in the Hellenistic Jewish world so that Greek was my mother tongue and was also fluent in Hebrew through training. So God chose me when I was in my mother's womb. God chose me, and I was called. I was born and called me through his grace. Was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. I did not confer with any human being. When God chose me, not the Jerusalem apostles, not Peter, James, and John, not the 12, not the apostles, the pillars of the church, when God chose me before I was born and then was pleased to reveal his son to me. I didn't go and learn from the Jerusalem apostles. No, no. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, ahead of me. But we were already leaders of the church that I had been persecuting. But I went away at once into Arabia. And afterwards, I returned to Damascus. So, he didn't go back to Jerusalem to get training. First of all, they probably wouldn't have received him. They would have been totally unwilling to accept the idea that this persecutor had converted. Especially this persecutor had converted. That would be like Ahmadinejad converting to Judaism. Would the Jews believe it? Would they let him at the Wailing Wall? No, they'd throw rocks at him. But send him off somewhere for 5, 6, 7 years, 3 years, however long, completely off the map. You don't hear from him. He's not persecuting the church anymore. And then suddenly he shows up again and proclaims that he is. But had Jesus has revealed himself to him and has called him to be an apostle, and then he does ministry. Yeah, I think we'll receive him. I think he's proving that he's no longer one of the other side, one of the Jewish leadership trying to stop the way.
Do we have any information about where he went in Arabia or why he went there?
Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia. And afterward I returned to the Damascus.
Say how long he stayed there in this one. Say in this passage he didn't even say how long
he was
there. Doesn't he?
In the next verse we get our first time reference.
That one's not necessarily the time that he was in Arabia.
Well, we do not know.
No.
We do not know from Paul how long he stayed in Arabia. Does anybody have any notes concerning that?
No, the only thing it says is rather than immediately travel to Jerusalem, Paul instead went to Nabatean Arabia.
Arabia, right. Nabatea is another name for Arabia. And what do you have?
Same thing.
Yeah, we do not know specifically from Paul how long this was.
And it says, after being prepared for ministry by the Lord, he returned to minister in nearby Damascus.
Yeah. Okay. So this is up in the air here. Let's keep reading and see what Paul says next. Susan, verses 18 through 24.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to confer with Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles, only James, the brother of the Lord. As to what I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown personally to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only kept hearing that the one who once was persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So they glorified God because of me.
Now he's condensing some stuff here. He's telling the story. He's leaving out some things is both true and untrue. He's telling the truth. But he's just giving what they need to hear, the outline of the events. Then after 3 years, and this is usually interpreted as 3 years after his conversion. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Cephas, depending on your reading, and stayed with him 15 days. So after three years, not immediately, he'd been in ministry for 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, half a month. I mean, that's a good stay. That's not just some little visit. He did stay for a while. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the brother of the Lord. So he did meet James, and he met Peter. That's Cephas, Peter. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie, which means that they were accusing him of lying. That he had said that in his early visits he had only met Peter and James, and they said, "I know you met all of the leaders of the church. You were taught by all the leaders of the church." Nuh-uh.
They said they all met with you.
Yeah. No. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, "The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy," and they glorified God because of me. So, he's indicating that his trip to Jerusalem, which he did make 3 years after his conversion, his trip to Jerusalem was not a trip in which he received a ton of teaching about the gospel that he was then supposed to preach to the Gentiles. No. He went there, he met with Peter, stayed 15 days, and met James, the brother of the Lord. He did meet the two preeminent apostles of the church, the two leaders, big-time leaders of the Jerusalem church. But it wasn't a long visit, and he was not known by sight by the other churches, all the other churches that are in Judea. All they heard about him was that he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the gospel, and they glorified God because of me. Questions. Thumbnail sketch of his history. Thumbnail sketch of his history as a persecutor, of his conversion, which you can read about in the Acts of the Apostles, and then this first visit, this very first visit to Jerusalem, 3 years after his conversion. Yes.
The last comment that he made, so he was in Judea, and they kept hearing about, oh, this is the guy that was persecuting us before, and is now preaching. You know, it's a long title of who he is, but the whole point is at the very end, so they glorified God because of me.
Uh-huh.
And so is he basically saying to them, look, yes, I had the worst reputation in the world, even in Judea, and they still came to the Lord.
And what he's saying is, I had this terrible reputation. I was a persecutor of the church. And while they had never seen me, at that time they had never seen me, yet they glorified God because of me. That which is being used against me here in Galatia, saying you can't trust me because of this, then they were saying, glory to God that this persecutor has been converted and is now an apostle.
Look at what God's done.
Look at what God has done. And, you know, we see that in the church today. A sinner gets converted. People glorify God because of that. Then opponents to that sinner, because of what that sinner now converted is doing in the church and teaching and preaching or whatever, they don't like this person for whatever reason, and therefore they say, yeah, but he was once a great big sinner. Ooh. Well, so who wasn't? Well, the Judaizing Christians didn't think they were. You keep on looking at your map.
No, I'm just saying where he's going.
Oh, yeah. Cilicia. Well, Syria and Cilicia.
No, the Arabian...
Oh, Arabia.
Arabia and Damascus. And
Damascus
and
Syria. There's
an Arabian desert down there. It's down between the Persian Gulf and the Red Sea.
I don't think that's what they mean by that.
Well, Mark Arthur's note says the Nabataean Arabia, a wilderness desert that stretched east of Damascus down to the Sinai Peninsula.
Yes. Modern day Jordan. And parts of Syria. And you remember when we were up on the Golan Heights and we looked out into Syria? We were looking towards Damascus.
Okay.
And that area down south of there is the Arabian Desert.
In the NAB, it talks about when he went to Syria and Cilicia,
uh-huh,
that he also stopped in Tarsus, his hometown.
Yeah.
He went home.
Yeah, that would be correct. Tarsus is in the midst of that whole region.
And he went home. And a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he had left.
He had left a Jew, a zealous Jewish leader, essentially. And he's back now as a Christian. Remember, at this point in time, you have to be careful about trying to differentiate between Judaism and Christianity. Christianity is still, at this point in time, more a denomination or sect of Judaism. Because at that time, Judaism was willing to accept the idea of messianic fulfillment, that the Messiah had already come. Now, many Jews were not willing to accept that idea, but it was still viewed as the same religion, but a separate denomination, if you will, or sect. It was Paul who pushed that envelope, enforced the church to recognize that, no, we are not just the denomination of Judaism. We are a new covenant, a new relation with God Almighty. That this is a new testament, not just a continuation of the old. This is a new covenant relationship, not a continuation of the old. So Paul pushes Christianity out. And at the same time, Judaism was pushing Christianity out. So that because of Paul's activity and the rejection of the Jewish leadership, by the time the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Christianity was able to survive because it wasn't entirely within Judaism. Let's keep going. Picking up now in chapter 2. Now, 3 years later, after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. He met with Peter, James, the brother of the Lord. Didn't meet with any of the other apostles. Stayed there 15 days, and he left. And all they knew about him was that he had once been a persecutor of the church, but now he's converted. Now we're in chapter 2. Verse 1. Susan, number 2, or 1, I guess you have to say.
Then the after 14...
No, the other Susan.
Other
Susan.
Oh, what? I was going to say,
now, all of us who are reading other translations, close your eyes.
Just verse 1, or...
No, read verses 1 through 3.
1 through 3. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. I wanted them to understand that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that they did not disagree or my ministry would have been useless. And they did agree. They did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile.
Okay, stop. That's not bad, actually, considering. After 14 years after that 3-year visit, so 17 years after his conversion, 17 years of ministry and preaching. Wow. 17 years later, after the Damascus Road experience, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Titus, a Gentile, uncircumcised. I went up in response to a revelation. I wasn't called up. I wasn't summoned to Jerusalem. I went up in a response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, not the whole church's friends, but with the acknowledged leaders, Peter, James, John, the other apostles who were there. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So he's been preaching for 17 years, and now and only now does he go to Jerusalem and lay out what he's been preaching.
Let's see if I've been doing it right for 17 years.
Yeah.
Well, he was pretty certain, but he's also cautious, and there's a reason why he's doing this. Yes, it's in response to a revelation. He knows he needs to do it. There were Judaizing Christians coming along and saying, you're not talking about the law, and you need to be. You're not teaching that you should get circumcised, and you should be. You're not teaching about kosher regulations, and you should be. there are problems with Gentiles and Jews in table fellowship, and that needs to be taken care of. And you're not preaching everything, Paul. And Jesus says to him, God says to him, a revelation is made to him, let's go check and see. At least that's how I read it. Mm-hmm. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's kind of how it's presented. And we're going to go back and look at that next time. So I don't want to push us. I want to stay with Galatians today. Next time we're going to go back and look at the parallel passage from Acts for this whole event. But today I want to stick with the Galatians itself. Yes?
The NAB is also supporting what you're saying, that while Paul presents a positive picture in what follows, his missionary work in Galatia would have been to no purpose if his opponents were correct, that circumcision is needed for complete faith in Christ.
Right. And circumcision, again, as we will find out, is the symbol that they were using and that Paul brings up of keeping the old covenant. Proving you've really got it, friends.
And you walked away from that meeting with agreement from them?
Well, we're getting ready to find out. Now, we found, it says, go back and let's read verse 2 again. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus wasn't circumcised. They did not require him to be circumcised. If circumcision was so important, read between Paul's lines here. If circumcision was so important, when I took him to Jerusalem with me, they should have required him to be circumcised. If that's what they're requiring of you now in Galatia, certainly they required it of it when I took Titus there with me. But no, they didn't require him to be circumcised.
Rory says Titus was a test case.
Titus was a test case. He's the guinea pig. Okay. I'm just going to read verses 4 and following, and then I'm going to come back to Susan's New Living. But because of verse 4, but because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Read it in the New King James, verses 4 and 5.
And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Stealth false brethren. Secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom. The stealth brethren. Okay, 4 and 5 in the New Living.
Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus. They wanted to force us like slaves to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to listen to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the good news for you.
Okay.
Very close.
Very close. Expanded to give it meaning. There is interpretation there. Any other translation of verses 4 and 5 that are of interest here? You have one in the NIV down there? Or?
Yeah.
Okay, read it. Verses 4 and 5.
This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we had in Christ Jesus. and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you.
Infiltration. Infiltrated false brethren.
Undercover agents.
Undercover agents. The NAS 95 edition reads, "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Now, I have a question. What did they sneak into? Who had sneaked in to spy on our liberty? Who had slipped in to spy on our liberty? How does it read in the verse 4 there? What did they do?
Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our
secretly
liberty.
Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. Into what?
Into the way.
Into the way. Oh, wait, into the community of faith.
Faith.
Okay. What liberty? Now, we're talking about at the meeting in Jerusalem. When Paul comes with Barnabas and Titus.
Well, they were sitting there eating their ham and cheese sandwiches.
Uncircumcised.
Now, how did they know?
Because they were eating ham and cheese sandwiches.
I'm serious here. What did they sneak in and spy on?
Them getting dressed?
That's a good question. They go into the John and, you know, take a look? I don't know. But somehow they spied on the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is that you don't have to be circumcised, guys. And you don't have to eat kosher. And you don't have to wear clothing of mixed threads. And you don't have to sow your field with only one kind of seed. You have a liberty not to have to obey the law in order to be saved or to be perfected. Keeping the law of Moses is not the requirement for salvation or sanctification. That's works righteousness. And the symbol of it is circumcision. They somehow, these false brethren, were snuck into the meeting and somehow, some way, were stealthily spying on.
And they're all sitting there in their short little
robes,
and somebody was like
looking underneath.
they didn't have tables.
I dropped a pin. Get down and crawl.
Didn't have tables. They were all just laying around, right?
Reclining.
Yeah.
I don't know. There are some interesting theories as to what this means. There might have been spying going on in the latrines. I don't know.
The men
check
went
at the door.
Check at the door. Show it. Do you are you circumcised or not? Prove it.
But did they
do that communal
spies in the Roman army?
Yes, they did. They did that to find spies in the Roman
and
army.
And men relaxed in the communal bath.
Well, now, not the Jewish, not the Romans would have, but not the Jews.
Oh, okay.
No. They were too prudish for that, and these Jewish Christians would have been ultra prudish about this. They were keeping the law, which means you didn't see your brother's nakedness.
Show me yours, I'll show you mine.
Well, I gather that is one of the theories, that they had a spiritual show and tell session.
Yeah. Are you part of our group?
Prove it.
Yeah. What's the secret password?
Yeah. Yes. Pull up your dress and let us see. I mean, it sounds ridiculous to us today, but there has to be some meaning here. And it's not just were they eating a ham and cheese sandwich, although that would have been sufficient. But the symbol is circumcision. Well, yeah, not in Jerusalem. Well, that time with the Romans around, yeah, you could have. But no, I'm serious. Look at this. His symbol that he's talking about here is circumcision. It's going to be, extremely, and it already is in verse 3. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Mm-hmm. Now, he is a Greek, and they may have simply made the assumption that he was not circumcised. But the tenor of verse 4 kind of makes it sound like it was a little more than that. Like they wanted to find out. And they somehow slip somebody in to find out. And I actually think that's probably what we have here.
Mm-hmm.
Read yours again, Susan number one or two, or whatever we're going to call you. We'll call you Susan number one because you were chronologically here before Susan number two.
Okay.
All right. Read verse four again.
Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians.
Now, stop, stop. What question? The question
of... assuming the circumcision question,
yes.
Since that was just question in number three.
Exactly. That question is the circumcision question. Okay, keep going.
Okay. Except for some so-called Christians there. False ones, really. Who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus.
Stop. So-called Christians, false ones, really. Now, that's interesting. That assumes that it's either Paul's interpretation that these really aren't Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't behaving like Christians. They're not acting like Christians in what they do. Therefore, I'm assuming that they're really not Christians, even if they claim that they are.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, kind of, that's what I think he kind of means. Now,
MacArthur's note says that Judaizers who pretended to be true Christians, yet their doctrine, because it claimed allegiance to Christ, was opposed to traditional Judaism, and because it demanded circumcision and obedience to Mosaic law as prerequisites for salvation, was opposed to Christianity.
There you go. Yeah, that's Paul's interpretation then. They claim to be Christian, but in all of their actions and their theological position on the law, they prove they aren't. All right? So, go back and start verse 4 again.
Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus.
Spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus. Even that there uses literal, physical, spy and see freedom. What freedom? The freedom not to be circumcised. How do we know it's that? Because in verse 3, that's what they were talking about. I'm sorry, but even your interpretive, expanded translation there does the same thing as the NRSV and the NAS and the King James and the Greek original. More than just implies that they took a look. Hey, lay it on the line, fella. Prove it.
Can't get into the club without the stamp.
Or the snip. I wouldn't want to lay it on the line. I'm afraid they'll be holding a meat cleaver.
Secret handshake.
Secret handshake. But because of false believers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus that we might, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment. We didn't let them get away with it. Not even for an instant.
Put your skirt down.
Don't show them. What are you looking at? Where is your head going? Don't. We did not submit to them even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. It's not for Titus' sake, even. It's not for Paul's sake. It's not for Barnabas' sake. It's so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you.
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. The Gentile converts. The Gentile Christians, not the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, who believe in salvation by grace through faith without the attachment of any, but you gotta keep the law. Craig, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9.
And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised.
Verse 10. Read verse 10.
They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do.
All right.
That sentence is messed up.
It is a, well, it's one of those run-on sentences that Paul has a bad habit of doing because he's dictating this to a scribe and not writing it by hand. if you read it out loud and read it in the structural form in the Greek that it flows in, it actually flows naturally, but it's a run-on sentence for us.
I mean, it's like they put D instead of B in there.
Hmm? Well, we'll see. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders. Now, I think that's interesting.
Mine says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were.
Seem to be something, whatever they were. From those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders. See, he's almost denigrating the identity of Peter, James, and John.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, yeah, from those who are leaders of the church, who supposedly have sent those people who have been perverting you now, Galatians, and perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who sent these perverts to you, these folk, and from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me, nor did they take anything away from Titus. That's not there. That's in the Greg Neal translation. They didn't contribute anything to me. Those leaders contributed nothing to me, i.e., they didn't add anything to the message I've been preaching. They didn't say I needed to add anything in, like Gentile men get circumcised, Gentile women start cooking kosher and start making kosher clothing and whatnot. No, he didn't add anything to me. They didn't say I had to add something to my gospel that I've been proclaiming. They didn't tell me I was failing to preach it all, like it's being claimed about me to you by these perverts. No. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been instructed with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. I mean, the source of Peter's ministry to the circumcised, to the Jewish Christians, is the same source as my ministry to the Gentiles. I was sent to preach to the Gentiles by the same one who sent Peter to preach to the Jews. Huh. For he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they, Peter, James, and John, the heads, the three pillars, the important critical heads of the church in Jerusalem, recognized, accepted the grace that had been given to Paul. They recognized it. They gave to Barnabas and to me the right hand of fellowship. That's not a backhanded slap or anything like that. That's a nice way of saying, we agreed with you, we're going to shake your hand and acknowledge you as fellow apostles with us. They gave to Barnabas and to me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Uh-huh. So, we just want to stick here with the Jews. We'll stick with the Jews, preaching Jesus to the Jews, trying to convert Jews and make them into Christians. And you can go out there to them stinky, smelly, pork-eating Gentiles and you can convert them.
You can have the rest of the world.
We'll stick with God's people. You can go out there and convert the swine. And essentially, that's what they mean. In other words, Peter, James, and John, their duty is to convert Jews into Christians. Barnabas, you and Paul, you can go out there and preach to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles of the world. We're not going to require circumcision. We're not going to require any of that stuff. You just go out there and preach to them, and we'll stay at home and preach to the good people. Just remember the poor, i.e. us here in Jerusalem, because we gave away all of our stuff back a bunch of years ago. Jesus hasn't come yet. Still not that Tuesday yet. And so, remember us, and he says, which was actually what I was eager to do. And as we found out in the letters to the Corinthians, he was doing that, taking up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, which is remembering the poor, which is the poor of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. Any questions?
Do we know who these people are that deride Paul throughout his entire ministry?
Well, that's a big subject for theological debate amongst New Testament scholars, has been for centuries. The general opinion, and I think it's the right opinion, is that it was followers of Peter, James, and John, zealous Jewish Christians, who followed Jesus, the Messiah, who completes Judaism, and they believed it's great that Gentiles get to come into the family of God, but it's not enough that they enter by grace through faith. They now have to prove they're really a member of the community. They have to complete God's grace in their lives. They have to respond to the gift of salvation and Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. They have to come all the way in by becoming Jews.
Because after all, Jesus was a Jew.
And he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So if he didn't come to abolish the law, then you ought to be keeping it, you Gentile Jews. And which means you stop being a Gentile, start being a Jew. Christianity is a denomination of Judaism. How can you possibly not be a Jew and be a Christian too? So these were followers of Peter, James, and John, probably inspired by the strong zealousness that James particularly had for the law. And we know James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, had a very powerful, zealous devotion to the law, because in the end, during the beginning of the Jewish war against Rome, towards the end of the existence of Judea as an independent vassal state of Rome, and just before the destruction of the temple, James, the brother of the Lord, would go to the temple every day to pray. He's described as having, in the secular text and in the church historian's text, especially the stuff written by Eusebius, he's described as being on his knees so much he had camel's knees. He's such a calloused kneed guy. And he was considered by the leadership of the Jewish community, non-Christian Jewish community in Jerusalem, as being a really good Jew, but he just had one problem. He was a follower of his half-brother Jesus, who we had executed, or got executed, a bunch of years before, 30-some-odd years earlier. And he was considered such a good Jew that they figured that at the very end, when push came to shove, he would, for the solidarity of the Jewish community in Jerusalem, which was starting to come under attack from the outside, they believed that James would renounce his brother and come on back into the full fold without any question at all and be a good Jew in the end. And he didn't. Got to hand it to James, the brother of the Lord. He did not. He was a good, faithful Jew, yes, but he did not denounce his brother, his half-brother Jesus. He proclaimed him as the Messiah, and he died for it. They killed him for it. And he died, I'll say this much for him, he died with faith on his lips. But he was a zealous keeper of the law. And that zealousness to keep the law and be a good Jew probably infected everybody who heard him preach about the importance of Jesus completing your Judaism, and now you must truly keep the law because Jesus died for you. And it becomes a worship of works and not a worship of Christ. And these Jewish Christians were going out and following in the steps of Paul and going to these Gentile churches that Paul had founded. And he says, they go, my God, at covered dish suppers they have ham and cheese sandwiches and barbecue pork and all of the, you know, chickens that have been strangled and not heads chopped off and left to bleed. They have all this unkosher food, and the men, they're not circumcised, and they're wearing clothing of mixed threads, and they're eating food that comes from fields that have multiple seed. This is crazy. These people aren't really Jews. They mar the edges of their beards. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles who pretend to be Jewish Christians. They've got to become Jews to be Christians. Here, Paul didn't tell you everything. He didn't tell you everything because he wanted your approval. He wanted you to be converted. We want you to be really into it. So, men, time to give up some flesh for Jesus.
Gives new meaning to I gave at the offer.
Or on the offer. You know, they came, these people. I don't think it was James himself. There may have been some winking and nodding at, you know, this is not a bad idea. Let's make these Gentiles into good Jews too. But it was really the followers of Peter, James, and John, particularly James, who went out and were seeing all of these Gentiles. They were worshiping God. They were listening to the Old Testament being the Hebrew Bible being proclaimed. They were proclaiming Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're not Jews, and they just need to be Jews.
Well, Paul says that in this next passage when he's talking about the confrontation with Peter.
Right, which is we're going to do after we take a look at the Acts version of the Jerusalem conference, which we just read about. And we'll do that next time.
Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.